Thank you very much, Miss Amy. All right, so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4. We were there last week. We're going to be there again this week. The Lord's usually very kind to me in the sense of giving me a slight sense of where he'd like me to go the following week. Usually by Tuesday, I have an inkling of where he wants me to start in the scriptures. And if I have that inkling of where to start, I don't worry about it. Anybody who's ever preached, Pastor Hain, who has had to occupy a pulpit for close to 50 years, you know the agony of not having a message on Sunday morning, yet you have to preach. Now, my mentor, Bill Randall, said there are times the Lord will do that to you to keep the devil from knowing what the message is. Okay? And you'll be sitting there, and suddenly the last verse of the song, you'll bounce up with a message. And then you'll be confident of that. The next week, sit there and bounce up, and there is nothing because it's your fault you don't have a message. All right? You just weren't paying attention. And so one of those things. By the way, did we get the last two signatures for Bryson on his?
No, I did not.
Okay. We'll get those. We need Ed and Neil to both sign. Bryson preached last week at the 1 o'clock. He told me he had a message, and he did. I've had a number of veteran preachers listen to it, and they all said the same thing. Both basically, they said, "Hey, the boy had a message." Okay, and was his technique good? About as good as anybody I've ever heard for their first message. Okay, I've heard people with a lot better technique have a lot less to say. Okay. And so I was glad of that. So what happens then is this, is that we license him to preach. That's not ordination. License to preach means that this church recognizes that he has the calling and the gift upon him of God, and that we're saying that anywhere he preaches, he's doing it with the authority of this church. Okay, that's what it is. And that years ago, it used to be that governments licensed preachers. A man wanted to preach, he had to go to the government would give him a license. And then a man by the name of John Bunyan, who's famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress, began to preach in a home Baptist church. And he had a little bit of power, a little bit of touch of God on him. And the sheriff came to arrest him because he didn't have a license. This is in England back in the 1600s. And they told him, flee, you need to run. The sheriff's coming to arrest you. And he said, I will not run. So he went to court. And there, the judge listened to him, realized this is a tinkerer. What was a tinker? He's a man who would go from town to town and sell pots and pans. And he would solder and fix pots and pans. Because chances are the pots and pans in your house were the most valuable tools that you had, other than maybe your farming tools. And that's what he did, and it was a lowly job, but certainly nothing noble or anything like that. But England had begun to teach everyone to read and write, so even the tinker knew to read and write. God's hand was upon him, he began to preach. And the judge in the courtroom actually pitied John Bunyan. He wasn't mad at him. The judge said, Mr. Bunyan, he said, it's obvious to me that you really are heartfelt about this want to preach. And he said, fortunately, our king, Charles II, has offered that any man can get a license to preach, even if he's not in the regular church. He just has to come to us. We give him an exemption. We'll give him a license. And Mr. Bunyan said, now here he is, he's just a tinker, he has no major education on the read and write. And he said, here's the problem with that, Your Honor. If you give me a license, then you have the power to take it away. You didn't give me the power to preach. It doesn't come from you. Therefore, I cannot take your license. My power and authority comes from God to preach. Well, the judge was actually sad. He wasn't even angry. And his comment was, as he told Mr. Bunyan, you will sit in jail until you promise to do one of two things. You will either take a license from us, which we're offering you, or you'll promise you won't preach anymore. And then the judge said, that is the last we'll probably ever hear of Mr. John Bunyan. Now, no one knows that judge's name. Everyone knows John Bunyan's name. Okay? He sat in jail for 6 years. Bedford County Jail or Bedford Town Jail, actually. And he used to have to sleep on his hands and knees because if he laid on the rocks, he would get pneumonia and die, okay? So he would sleep on his hands and knees. His daughter was blind, and the sheriff used to bring his daughter to the windows and have her cry through the windows, "Daddy, please come out. We're suffering." Bunyan wrote in his notes, "This little girl that I couldn't stand to see a drop of rain touch her. Now is hungry and begging in the streets. But there's something more important here." At one point he told the jailer, he said, "If you be my friend and you see me weaken and grab the pen to sign, would you please cut my hand off?" They used to give him his milk and they'd give him his food. England was the first country in the world that would feed a prisoner. I lived in countries where if you went to jail, if your family didn't feed you, you either sold your body to other inmates or guards, or you starved. There's nobody gonna feed you in a jail, okay? And I'm talking, I've been in these countries for the last 30, 40 years that were that way. But England would actually feed a prisoner, but it wasn't good food. They would take the clabbered milk that no longer could be sold, and they would put it in a little container, and they'd put a piece of paper over to keep the flies from laying eggs in it and having maggots and such. But they'd give it to the prisoners, and the prisoners were often happy to get that. But Bunyan began to save those little pieces of paper, and he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, sitting in jail. And of all the books that have ever been written in history, it's one of the top five selling books that have ever in all of history ever been written. And he spirited it out of the prison. And a man by the name of John Owen, who had been Oliver Cromwell's chaplain. John Owen was a dissenter, but he was such a rich and a wealthy man and had such a huge church in London, they didn't dare arrest him. And one day, the scullery maid turned a knock at the back door, and they opened the back door of this lordly kitchen, and somebody has all these little pieces of paper been taken off these clabbered milk bottles. And they said, "This is for Mr. Owen." And he read it, realized what he had. Look at this, one of the greatest classics ever written in the English language. He's standing there on all these little pieces of paper, and he began to publish it. And so at the end of 6 years, the government of England fell before John Bunyan gave in and he was brought out and known all over England. But what he had done with that, and by the way, he ended up going back for 6 more years, all right, because the government of England changed again. And he went back to jail for 6 more years, altogether close to 13 years in prison, voluntarily, because he would not take a government license. So when we license Bryson to preach, it is not a small thing.
That's right, yes, sir.
Okay? We are taking an honor, we're taking something fought for us by our forefathers that's as valuable as can be. And we are the ones entrusted with that through the Word of God, okay? So you two gentlemen, Brother Ed and Brother Neil, if you would be the last ones, if you'd sign that, and then I believe Amy's gonna put it in a frame for him. He's a young man, we're not gonna trust him with a piece of paper, we'll put it in a frame and that he can take it and hang that up. But it just means we recognize that God's gift is upon him, okay? All right, so 2 Corinthians 4, and we read this last week, but we'll read it again. And it says this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not," okay? But when you're called to the ministry, there's mercies you have to expect of God. Because every man that's ever been called into the ministry has his own life to live. And if he's anything like me, anything like Pastor Hain, we make mistakes. We live real lives, have real problems come into our lives. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, there's no way in the world that we could ever stand in front of you and proclaim the Word of God, okay? But it goes on, it says in verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." And I can say this, young preachers is probably one of the hardest things they have to do. Young Christians, young men, young women, that hard thing to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, all the little sneakiness in your life, to get rid of that, done with it. You know, the little things that you get over here and there, stop that stuff. It will plague you. It will ruin your life, okay? Having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So The job of a preacher is to see to it that everyone who hears them in their conscience, they know this man is not deceiving them. Now, I have people who come in, I'm not angry with them when they tell me they don't believe the Bible, okay? I've got a couple I'm dealing with right now in the local area, and I'm beginning to go by and visit and sit and talk with them, and it's pleasant now to sit and talk with them and get to know them and such. They don't believe the Bible, okay? Other than maybe in some general overall sense. Am I mad at them for that? No, okay? I'm more worried about people who say they believe the Bible and they don't live that way, okay? But it's that idea, you have to read the Bible and you have to study the Bible and you have to live it a while to realize, hey, this really works. This, you know, to me, when people say, well, what's the proof of a King James Bible? It's not going back and looking at all the manuscripts and, oh, how did they translate this word compared to that one? It's the idea that if you're trying to live a life and you handle that book like the owner's manual for the one that made you, and you followed exactly like it said in its context for when it's talking about you, and you handle your life that way, you'll become convinced it's the owner's manual. That whoever made you wrote this. That's who did it, okay? You say, well, how about all those other books? They're easier to read. If you want to study them, I don't suggest you do, but if you want to, you're going to find contradictions in them, places they're just goofy, places they're not well-spoken, anything of that sort. And anybody I've ever seen that switches to uses those Bibles, you begin to see a deterioration in their walk with God. Okay, you just see it. There's a brilliant book written called Touch Not the Unclean Thing by a man by the name of Sorensen, and he just points out when a church switches, that church immediately begins to go liberal, new music, everything else follows along with it. Just happens. And why? Because it's not the Word of God. So they just begin to follow their own feelings, own emotions, and all that kind of thing. Now, what I long for is to live such a life in front of my people and to preach such in front of my people that everyone's conscience when they leave says, that man really tried to help us. Yes. Okay, he really tried to take the Word of God and give a message that he got from God. Okay, I want your conscience to say that on the inward parts. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And there's people who really have trouble grasping the gospel. They do. They have a hard time with that. And it's frustrating in the sense that the gospel is a very simple thing. Jesus lived. Jesus Christ loved us. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. Anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. Pretty simple. But I heard a man say this one time. Take a woman who's packing a few extra pounds, not that we have any like that here, but take a woman who's packing a few extra pounds and tell her, by the way, young lady, if you live on 1,600 calories a day and you do this amount of exercise and eat this amount of stuff and get this amount of sleep every day, you know, all that weight would go and you'd have a slim little figure. Simple, isn't it? But it's hard, isn't it? There's a difference between the word simple and the word hard. Okay? They're two different things. You know, if you want to have great muscles, some of you young men, just get down, start bench pressing every day so many times and curls and, you know, run out there. Simple. Anybody, you have a 5-year-old could write down how to have those muscles, but it's hard. That's why very few people ever do it. Now, the gospel is a simple thing. What makes it hard is all the preconceived notions that you have, the bitternesses that you have, and those things wrapped up in your life make it hard for you to grasp what God's trying to give to you and what God's trying to say to you. And so the Apostle Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Why? Well, look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world, see, that's with a small g, that's not good, the God of this world, who the world naturally goes to and says, hey, this is who God is. We all have one God. You do. The problem is it's a small g God.
That's right.
It's the God of this world, and it's not the God you want to have.
That's right.
Okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He didn't blind their eyes. He blinded their minds. So that the eyes can see something, but it goes inside, and it didn't come out like it was supposed to. Now, if you've ever raised kids, that's a common thing. Okay. You explain something to kids, they can even repeat it back. You leave and it's gone. Boop. All right. And later on, you try to, you know, ask them, well, why didn't you do this or that? And when they explain it, you're amazed at the garble. You don't have to do the parlor game where you whisper in 40 ears. Just whisper it in one kid's ear. All right. And, you know, and it comes back, it's not what you said. And it goes back to something, a theme in the Asquith household. I try to teach my children how to communicate. Do the same with Randy. How do you communicate? One of the keys is this. Communication is not what you say. It's what the other person hears. Not everyone gets that. That when you're talking, when you're speaking, what did they hear? And you can get angry with them because they didn't hear what you're saying. But you'll be an ineffectual communicator. If you want to be an effectual communicator, begin to think, how can I say this so they get it? Okay? Sometimes just your very attitude. Okay? I walk up and I'm like, well, thank you very much. Walk away. Well, what was that? All right? You know, said the right words, but the wrong attitude, so she didn't hear it. Okay. So what can I do? I can tell you there's a lot nicer ways to walk up and tell her I love her. Okay. And the thing is, if you've been married long, you actually dwell on that and think about it. And it's kind of pleasant when they just kind of come natural, some little way you haven't said it before. And just, you know, I remember one time just sitting there, I was praying in the church, and I just sent my wife a text. Said, you know, the old song says you're nobody till somebody loves you. And I said, you made me into somebody.
Good.
Right? And, you know, and a little while later I said, hey, somebody wants a breakfast. She texted back and said, well, you spoiled that. But it's that idea of communicating. What did they hear? Well, what the devil does is he blinds the minds of them that believe not. If you're a person struggling with personal belief, the Bible says it's because the devil has taken an interest in you personally, and it seemed to it that your mind stays blind.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay? And you have the same God that made the universe struggling to make you see. Joe Davis, who was here a couple of times, he was here, one, representing Preach Ministries, where they preach to the Portuguese-speaking people. About 3-4 months ago, he was here. It was a very pleasant time. Pastor Hain and my wife and Miss Hain and the Davises all went out to eat. We've known Pastor Hain for years and such. But Joe Davis was here also during Youth Week, and he said this from the pulpit. Now, I just listened to that message again the other day, and what a message. Oh, my goodness. But he said, young people, he said, did it ever occur to you that the same God who made all the waterfalls and the canyons and the trees and the flowers and the galaxies and the stars and the planets saw fit to make you? That he really believed the world needed you. That it was something that should be in the world, you. That's who you are to God. You're somebody that he placed you in this world. And what's going on, if you've read anything in your Bible and understand the fall of man, the grief that man fell, the grief that man has gone aside from God and such. And so God has a plan, and in God's plan, it's to reach not mankind as a whole, and yet he does want to reach mankind as a whole, but he wants to reach you. You. Open up those lines of communication. So the devil tries to blind mankind as a whole, but he's interested in blinding you, blinding your mind, that you don't see, you don't get this thing. That when it's said to you directly, for some reason or another, it keeps going haywire in your brain. You're not getting it. He's blinded your mind. Now, some time ago, I did an illustration. I'm not going to do it now, but I took Joshua and I made him stand right against here in the pillar. And I took a rope and I wound it round and round and round about that pillar and him. And then I told Joshua, hold on to that rope. Now try to get away. He couldn't get away. Okay? Why? Because he's holding on to the ends of the rope. He can't get away. Then when he dropped those two ends of that rope fell right off. He could get away. Now people are like that with their thinking. In the Bible, people are trapped by how they think. That is how they're trapped. It's how they think. And in their thinking, they have held on to something that's wrong. And they're not getting it because it's wrong. How many of you have ever had a false notion in your head somewhere and forever frustrated when you thought, oh, that's what I had wrong? And, you know, you let that go and suddenly you can put together whatever you're trying to put together. You can make a relationship work. You couldn't make work. You had a false notion, and with that false notion, you can't get something right. Now, there's a word in the Bible for a false notion. It's called a conceit. A conceit. You say, well, I thought conceited is when you stand in front of the mirror and think how wonderful you are. Well, that's a pretty false notion. Okay? That's just a limited sense that today we use that word, but any false notion you have in the Bible is a conceit. Okay? And it says this: seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? He's just sat around, he's an armchair philosopher, he's got it all figured out. And it says, really, there's more hope for a fool than that person. Why? Because it's all these stupid ideas he has, and it's trapped him. He can't get out of it. He's got these things in his head. Until you get them out of his head, you can't do anything with it. You can't do it. You know, I remember, I was telling an illustration one time, and in the military, we used to go out every, this is for recreation when I was living in Utah, we'd go out every Saturday and we'd always go park our cars in the same place by a river and we'd put inner tubes down the river. And then we'd have a car at the other end where we got out so that we could, you know, because it's miles down the road and go out. And we decided one time that we wanted to start in a different place on the river. And so the thing is, we went ahead and drove down to this place, but we had a guy by the name of Rutkowski. I'll never forget, old Rutkowski, probably one of the smartest people I ever met out of Buffalo. They had him in electronics and everything else, blonde-haired boy and such. But you listen to the last name, there's an ethnic disability there. And, but I mean, smart. I'm talking intelligent. I mean, this guy is intelligent. They had him work in electronics and most people wouldn't work and such. And so the thing is, we go to Rutkowski and say, by the way, when you leave the base to go pick us up, take a right and go down the highway until you see so-and-so barn, and then take a left on that dirt road there, and you're going to see a gate there, a couple big trees. Come to that gate, that's where we are. Okay, he says. So all of us drivers, before cell phones or anything, we go out there, we park, and Rutkowski's supposed to be the guy that comes and picks us up, take us to the other spot. And we wait for about an hour, hour and a half. Where's Rutkowski? Oh, he's at the old place. What do you mean he's at the old place? You just explained to him how to get here. I said, yes, but I forgot to tell him it's a new place. Therefore, every instruction I gave him was no good. You had to reach in his head and pull out the idea that it's not the same place. And because you didn't reach in his head and pull that out, everything else just, whoop, didn't do a thing. They're like, no, they said. So I know we had to get in our cars, drive to the old place. He's sitting there, where were you guys? All right, you know? And it had nothing to do with intelligence. One of the most, as I say, one of the most intelligent people I've ever met. I can't imagine where he is in the world today. Probably head of a company somewhere. But it was just that typical thing of people get a thought in their head, and until you take that thought out of their head, everything else is nullified. It doesn't go anywhere. It can't help. So the devil has a personal plan for every single person. What thoughts can he put in their head so that they will never see the gospel, never understand it, never grasp it, never apply it to themselves? Miss Jody tells me that her big thing was just distrusting men, not believing that God wanted to help her, you know, this idea of her father abandoning her early and everything else, and it took years for God to finally show her that he was different than that. Okay? Once she got that in her head, oh, he's different than that. Salvation came easy. Okay? But, and if you'd asked her that 2 years ago, it wouldn't have seemed like a problem. She's not even aware that's what the problem is in her head. She's not even aware. God in his mercy had to isolate, show her that. In his mercy had his kindness, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. How much God loves you and how good he is, that he would come to you and take the time to show you personally what is so screwed up in your head that you can't get what's obvious.
That's right.
Okay? So what I want to do is this, is I want to go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. And look at verse 7. In fact, we'll look at verse 6 just to get some context. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And yet, here's a verse commanding you to seek him. Why? Because by nature, men don't seek God. So God has to overcome nature and give you a command. Okay? Why do you tell a child to jump? Because by nature he stands, all right? He has to overcome gravity. Jump up in the air, all right? So the thing is, when God's command comes to seek him, you can be sure he's giving you the power to do it. What do you think? He's some cruel God ordering you to do something you can't do? What a cruel thing. What an awful thing. I wouldn't serve such a God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He's given you the power to seek him and to find him, okay? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And then it says, call upon him while he is near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, now, the thing is, wicked men, you look at them and you see, you know, it'd be good if they forsook their way. There's a lot of ways that really mess people up. And I'll tell you this, one of the things that happens in this church is people will come in who have not accustomed other heretofore to go to church, haven't been really raised in Christian surrounds and such, and they've got a lot of ways that have been messing them up big time, really hurting their life. They'll come into the house of God, and you'll see them forsake those ways, and people mistake that for salvation.
That's right.
Mormons live pretty clean lives. Jehovah's Witnesses live pretty clean lives. Black Panthers live pretty clean lives. Okay? They do. But it's not salvation. But it's a better life not having that stuff in your life. I've often said, if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go as a Mormon because it's just a clean, nice life. Okay? Ivory soap commercial everywhere you go looking at their lives and stuff. But he goes further. He said, let the unrighteous, who is that? Every single person, he says, forsake your thoughts. The way you think that has trapped you. It's not what you're doing that's trapped you. It's the way you think that has trapped you. That's what's hurting you. That's what's got you where you are, the way you think. And so he says, forsake your thoughts. Well, how do you do that? Well, I've learned one thing. You have to find a new set of thoughts. Where do you get those? Out of the Word of God. You get into God's Word. Look at his thoughts. Judge them. And I mean judge them. Get in and judge them. Go to unjudge God. God wants to be judged. And he said he'll overcome when he is judged. And he wants you to judge him and look at him and see that he's good. The prettier a woman is, the more she likes being judged. They have those contests on TV. All right? The holier God is, the more he wants to be judged. Come on, judge me. Jesus Christ stood in a group of people and said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Can you imagine standing in front of everybody you knew and have them all take turns to come up with the Word of God and show you where you're a sinner? My goodness. We'd be here for weeks just on me alone, okay? But Jesus Christ could stand there and say, which one of you convinces me of sin? And there wasn't a single person there that could come up and nail him for anything, nothing. He wanted to be judged, okay? God says, go ahead, judge me. Look at me. See who I am. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. You need my thoughts. If you thought like I thought, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. You wouldn't be in the depression you're in. You wouldn't be in the sin you're in. You wouldn't be in all the mess that you've made of your life if you thought like I thought. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his thoughts. Okay? And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now let's stay in the same book. Go to 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, people so often think that the way they do things is the way God wants to do it. Not necessarily.
That's right.
Okay? Your ways aren't His way. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. You know, if you grow up in a family, after a while there's kind of a groupthink. It's a good thing. It's a nice thing. The family has certain ways they think of things. And, you know, it's certain things fly in certain families and they don't fly in other families. You come there and you just realize, you don't do that around my mom, all right? That's not going to happen here. Or whatever else. You know, it's interesting. My mother was a town librarian in Machias for 25, 30 years. And back in the 80s, she used to do a thing where she'd have a tea once a month for the various ladies who'd come, and she'd have a little local guest speaker. And one time they just had a woman, a very old woman in town, come and give a talk. What was Machias like 50 years ago? And they actually had a lot of people come. That's kind of fascinating to them. Okay? And you know what the woman said? She said 50 years ago, she said every home really had the same rules. And every child knew them. And any child acting up anywhere in town, someone could walk out, grab their arm, and handle it, and nobody worry about it. They all had the same set of rules. Your child could go to anybody's house, spend overnight, they had the same rule. She said, but child isn't that way today. Okay? You send your kids to somebody else's house, it's you better be careful.
That's right.
What's in there? It's totally different. It'd be landmines, vipers, everything all over the place. And it's just that idea that you have a certain way of thinking. The Lord wants you to know, you get to heaven, we think different, you think. Okay? You need to think heavenly thoughts. You need to think how they think in heaven. Because you know what? It'll be pure. It'll be right. It won't be depressing and miserable. It won't be one of these things you sit around with grudges all the time and bitterness and all that kind of stuff. It'll be light and air-free and be the most wonderful thinking you have ever done in your life. And you'll say to yourself, why did I ever think any other way than this? Why did I ever do it? And you know what? You know, I remember one time standing, I was wearing a suit and tie on the street, and a bunch of kids, I probably had 30, 40 of them all standing around, and one of them said, oh, you're just a conformist. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm the only one in the street in a suit and tie. All the rest of them look like each other. I'm a conformist.
That's right.
You know, people are so blind. Well, I'm different. I listen to so-and-so rock and roll. Yeah, you're just a rock and roller. You're just a grunge rocker or whatever else. You're just a conformist. You're conforming to all what your friends are and kind of think you're different. Oh, sure you are, because your hair's a little bit different. Oh, yeah, I really see the difference, buddy. Aren't you such an individualist? Get out of here.
Yeah.
You want to see somebody that's an individual, can think right? They'll get out of sin.
That's right.
They won't have the misery in their life of it. They'll begin to live a clean life and a holy life, and they won't go through the miseries other people are going through. Then it says this, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. They're just far better thoughts. The greatest grace God gave to me after my salvation is He taught me how to think like He thinks. You say, well, Brother John, do you do that all the time? No, there's times I fail. I think in the old ways I used to think. It brings my family down. It brings me down. It brings the church down. But it's that ability to get into the Word of God and think like God thinks. Think with the thoughts of God. That's why we sing the hymns that we do. Okay? That's why we read the Bible that we do. The Apostle Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. Walked in Dollar General this morning, some country music on there, and right away you get depressed. Not about some girl that don't love him anymore, but maybe this one will or something. I couldn't imagine living that way. I couldn't imagine living that way. By golly, Solomon told me to be delighted with the wife of my youth. And I could go into more what he said to be delighted about, but we'll keep it clean. Just one of those things here that I can't imagine the misery. And I know some of you have lived that misery, and I'm not here to throw stones at you if you've lived that misery and had marriages break up and families break up. You know sorrows I know nothing of. You know hurt that I know nothing of. And God forbid that I stand here and throw rocks at you. All I'm saying is this. If you could think like God thinks and let God take your life, those miseries will be over.
Yes, sir. Thank
They'll be done. You won't have to have them anymore. You won't have to suffer that anymore. God wants it over. Now go ahead with me to Isaiah 65. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 64 is a very sad chapter because it's Isaiah crying out for the nation of Israel. Will you abandon forever, O God? And God's answer, verse 1 of Isaiah 65, says, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. One of his turning to the Gentiles. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Okay? After their own thoughts. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I've lived on three continents. I've known extremely wealthy people. I've known well-connected political people. I've known absolute gutter bums. I've known people who committed tragedies and committed things that you'd wish they could never be out of jail again. I had a man in my church in Vermont. Well, the state of Vermont took his driver's license away for 20 years, the max they could do it by law, because he pulled a drunk coming through a town one day, took out a family of five people, killed every single one of them, okay? Deflowered each of his daughters personally. I had him sitting in my church. What do you do with a guy like that? You don't hate him, you preach the gospel to him. Old Marshall McCarty. Cop told me in St. Johnsbury, he said that when we get a phone call on Friday night that Marshall's gone crazy, he said we don't even send the cop cars anymore. All we'll handle is a big standoff for 24 hours and then he surrenders. He said we just sit there and wait. He surrenders 24 hours later anyway. He comes down off his booze or whatever and surrenders. Terrible man. But you want to know something? Marshall was proud of the way he thought. It never occurred to him that his problem was the way he thought. He'll be fine, Chris. Just let her know. Just let her go for the moment. Point is, Marshall was proud of the way he thought. And I have never met a gutter bum. I've never met a rich person. I've never met an ordinary person who was not proud of the way they thought. Absolutely proud of the thoughts they had in their head. Absolutely proud of their opinions. And God said, that's what you got to change. That's why repentance is a change of mind. Not a change of heart. Not a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. And God looks for that. And you say, well, I repented when I got saved. Let me tell you something. I've had to repent almost every day of my life. The Bible says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know how I received him? I received him becoming aware of how unclean my thoughts were, how unworthy my thoughts were, how much they've gotten me into trouble, how unprofitable they were. And I was so aware of it. And I've learned to walk in that, realizing that my ways are not his ways. His ways are better than my ways. Yes. Walk in his ways, and it's a good way to walk. Pastor Hayne, would you close us? Or hear the song, whatever else the Lord's given you.